If we enjoy our journey with God, other people might come along. Are we people who influence others for Christ? Do we make friends of people for the Lord's sake so we might invite them and introduce them to Christ? We will probably have more influence on a friend than we would on a stranger. Moses was a leader of the people. He made himself a servant to the people. He was a great friend to them. He even offered to die for them and interceded with God for them when God would have killed them. He was a type of Christ in that. Christ did die for us and makes intercession for us. In Numbers 20 and verse 2, the Bible says, "There was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. The people chode with Moses and spake, saying, 'Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? Wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, of vines, or pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink.' Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them." Let's pray. Father, as we look in your word tonight, I ask that you'll help me to help your people and guide us through the word, Lord, and bring out some gold nuggets of truth that will equip us for the things we face in life and make us better people, enjoying our journey with God and being friends to the world to draw them to Christ. Helps to learn to be leaders. Lead our families, lead our homes, lead our communities and our jobs, and be leaders of people. We ask for your help in this in Jesus' name. Amen. Moses would hear from God, and he would go back and tell the people what God said. He was a leader to the people. Leroy Eames wrote, "A leader is one who sees more than others see, one who sees farther than others see, one who sees before others see." All of us have responsibilities as leaders. We have deacons who lead in the church. We have Sunday school teachers who lead in their classes, junior church and the master club and all of these areas of teaching, leading a group of people. Parents who lead their children in their home. We are seeing more than our children see. We see what's going to happen before our children see it happen. That's why we're constantly teaching them to stay out of the road when they're little and be careful running through the church parking lot because cars might pull out and not see you as a small person. Don't run in the church because you could run into an older person. They could trip and fall and break a hip, and only God knows if they'll even survive that, let alone if it's more than just a broke bone. You know, it could get infection. They could never get over it. We don't know what could happen. We're seeing what they don't see. We're seeing ahead of them. We're seeing farther down the road than they see. Those of us who've experienced some of life, we know a little something about what it's like in a marriage and having a home and a job and debt to pay and all of that sort of thing. And so we try to lead others not to go through the troublesome times that we went through. To watch out for the dangers and the pitfalls. To be aware there are troubles along the way. In the military, in the jungles especially, somebody had to walk point. It means they had to go first. And the person going first, it was not always their life was in danger because of the enemy. If the enemy knew there was a force there, they wouldn't shoot the first man. They'd wait till the body of the men got in front of them so they could kill a lot more that way. But it was a danger in Vietnam with booby traps and things of that nature. So you had to constantly watch, constantly be looking, constantly be observant. People are coming behind you, basically stepping in your footprint. And all of us are leaders in some way and part of life, whether right now or later on. You lead ministries, teachers, pastors, youth pastors, assistants, those who serve in the church and offices. We lead ministries. You may be a CEO in a company one day, or a boss as a foreman over a group of people, and you lead in a business to help people get their job done, to produce a product that produces a profit so everybody can get paid, so the company can stay in business. And it's not like it once was, that factories were built and people went off to work and could make a decent wage and stay there 40 and 50 years and retire and stay at that one place. It's not like that anymore. Most businesses don't stay in the same place for that long period of time. They get bought out, they sell out, they go bankrupt, whatever it may be. And so it takes wisdom to know what to do. As a pastor, I'm always thinking about the church. What do we need to do? What do we need to plan? And do we have enough of everything for this next event that's coming up? What are we concentrating on? Sometimes people walk past me and speak to me, and I don't speak back to them or something, or I'm not speaking to them first. I don't ever intend to be rude to anybody. I got stuff on my mind sometimes. I don't even know when people are talking to me. We've got to keep the machinery running, to keep the church above budget, to plan for the child care, for the workers, to plan for even afterglow takes planning. We've got to make sure there are drinks here, and there's ice here, and there are cups here, and there are plates here, and there's enough food when the people come. And all of this thing, somebody's got to be in charge. And sometimes if nobody is, you know what will happen? Chaos. You just plan an afterglow and don't have enough food and see what happens. Somebody starts stealing the chicken leg off your plate. I get here on Sunday morning about 8 o'clock and start unlocking doors and setting air conditioners and checking buildings if Pete doesn't beat me here to the draw. And getting things done, getting ready. During the church service, we've got to maintain these things and keep things running. Ushers have to be ready. If a noise happens that's outside the norm, if somebody at the back doesn't move, then I'm going to call somebody to go check and see what that was. Because if it's a gunshot, I'd rather you went out there to see what it was than for me to go out there and see what it was. Not really. I'm one of those idiots who'd rather jump in front of the bullet and spare you, you know. When you're the leader on a bus trip, you know what you do? You count heads. Because when you stop somewhere and people get off, you got to make sure they all get back on. I remember when I was in high school, we went on a trip with the FFA, the Future Farmers of America. I was one. I had a jacket and everything. And we went off somewhere, and we got off on the bus, and we got back up on the bus, and we took off going to Clemson or somewhere. And about 20 miles down the road, a highway patrolman pulled us over and said, "You left a guy back at the store back there where you stopped, you know." And so a little while later, somebody brought him, and he got on the bus, you know, and the fellow was mad at him, you know, not mad at himself. You have to plan the stops. Any of you who ever take the bus and go anywhere with a group of the church people on there, if you're gone for 1 hour, you stop and let the ladies go to the restroom. And all us old men that are on the bus. And you got to plan that. Somebody's got to be thinking. Does everybody know it costs something? Does everybody have the money? Do we have a plan of where to go? Does somebody have the directions? God was leading Israel to the promised land. And God was using Moses as a leader of the people to minister to the people and lead the people and be the go-between between him and God. Moses gave the daily directions and dealt with all the troubles and all the trials of the whole nation of Israel. When they would get somewhere in camp, Moses would go over there and get himself a nice seat and sit down, and the line would form. And then they'd come to Moses. "Moses, we got this problem. They did this. They said that. They took something that was supposed to be ours and all. We were supposed to camp over here." Moses was dealing with all that sort of thing with the whole nation of Israel all by himself. His father said, "You're going to wear yourself completely out. You need help." And God gave him the elders to step in and be a help and all that sort of thing. Moses was a leader. He was meek. His power was under control. He cared about the people. But in Numbers chapter 20, he sort of lost his temper. And herein lies the rub. When Moses got tired and hurt and in the flesh, he disobeyed God. In the book of Numbers, they complained about water. They chided with Moses. They blamed him and Aaron. "Why didn't you just let us die in Egypt rather than bring us out here to die?" They complained and murmured against him. Verse number 10 of chapter 20. Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Now you know the story, how God brought them to the rock twice. And God said the first time to strike the rock with his staff, and it broke open, it gave water, it was a symbol of Christ being smitten on the cross, who in his death gave life to all who believe in him. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that the rock was Christ, and the rock gave life. Now the second time, Moses is supposed to speak to the rock, and the symbol there is Christ is to die one time for our sins, and after that, when we sin, we confess our sin to God, and we seek His forgiveness, and He'll forgive us. Christ doesn't have to die a second time to pay for our sins. If He did, He'd have to come back and die every time we committed a sin. It would be an ongoing thing every day. And so Moses was upset with the people. They were blaming him. They were giving him grief. And Moses struck the rock twice, and it gave water. It met the people's needs, but it didn't please God. Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land because of his disobedience unto God in striking the rock. Now Moses learned that we have to not only do what God wants to do, but we have to do it in the way that God wants it done. It's not up to us to make our own way. When God leads us to do something, God will show us the way that we should do it in His Word. Now Moses had the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night to lead him and guide him, and for God to meet him in the tent door and give him directions as he and Aaron went and fell on their faces in the tent door and pleaded with God. The glory of God appeared here. They knew God was leading them to the promised land. They knew God had brought them from Egypt in a miraculous way, but they had short memories. Their patience was short. Just a little need, and they'd begin to murmur and complain and blame and forget that it was the God who performed all of the miracles and parted the Red Sea and drowned Pharaoh's army. The same God could provide water for them, but instead of simply saying to Moses, "Let's pray and ask God to give us water," they begin to blame Moses and complain about not having water. We have to get a vision of our destination, and we have to get it across to the people we're going to lead if they're going to follow us. Do you know where you're going? Do you know how to get there? We know we're going to heaven one day, and we get there through Jesus Christ, don't we? If we can't show to people we're trying to lead that we know that and we understand that, they're never going to follow us. There's that natural tendency on their part to resist anyone telling them what they ought to do to start with. Sign says, don't walk on the grass. What do you want to do? Step on the grass. Lost folks are not at all concerned that we're going to heaven and they're not, because they're lost. They're not concerned that they're lost. They're like the pilot that came over the intercom on the jet and said, I've got good news and I've got bad news. The good news is we're flying 600 knots. We're ahead of schedule. We got a tailwind, and things are going very smooth. The bad news is the compass is broke and the navigator has no idea where we're going. But we're making record speed to get there. People are going to hell at record speed, my friends. They're not the least bit worried about it because they don't really know where they're going. If they really knew they were going to hell, they'd be knocking on the doors of the church to get in to come to the altar and repent of their sins and get saved so they could go to heaven. But they don't believe they're going to hell. They don't believe that hell is real, or they don't believe that they'll go there because they think they're good enough when they stand before God one day that their good works will outweigh their bad works and somehow it'll be okay. They just can't see themselves as lost. We have to ask ourselves, do we care they're going to hell? If we care they're going to hell and we know they're going to hell, then what are we doing about helping them to turn their lives around? If they're going in the wrong direction, the only way they're going to get to heaven, they're going to have to stop and turn around and go in the opposite direction. And that's what repentance is all about, a change of mind and a change of action. And that's what we need to be, leaders, to show people the way and teach them the way. And if we act like people who aren't enjoying the journey, then we probably aren't going to get very many people to get on the bus with us and go to heaven. You heard everybody's heard the story of the bus ministry where the fellow's going around asking little kids if they want to go to heaven, you know, and the one says no. And he said, you don't want to go to heaven when you die? And he said, well, yeah, when I die, but I thought you was getting up a busload to go right now. You know, I'm not ready to go right now. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. And that's the truth, that the attitude of people, they think when they die, I'll go to heaven, but right now, I don't want to change anything in my life. I got some more sin I want to enjoy. I want one more night with the frogs, like Pharaoh said. I want to enjoy one more day of sin before I turn away and turn to the Lord. Can we, like Moses, meet with God and then pray and hear from God and read His Word and then lead people in the way that God would have us to go? Can we be people who are leaders of people? Can we show them the way? Can they see that we know where we're going and we are enjoying going there? You got a family to lead. You got an extended family with cousins and aunts and uncles and all that sort of thing. In-laws and outlaws. You got neighbors and friends and co-workers. There are a ton of people that you can have influence on to show them in the way they need to go so that they don't go to hell. Who's going to show them if you don't show them? Who's going to show them the way if we don't show them? Number two, herein lies the rub that when Moses got mad, he got in the flesh. Are we revealing, as Moses did, that we have met with God? That we've been alone with God? That we've been to the tent door and the glory of God has appeared? Do we show that we know God wants us to tell somebody something? That we know what God wants done and we know where people need to go? People saw Moses approach the cloud called the Shekinah glory of God. They saw Moses and Aaron and Joshua enter the tabernacle when God was there in His glory. They saw them climb up the mountain to meet with God with thunder and lightning and all that sort of thing. They saw Moses' face shining when he came down from the mountain after being in the presence of God. They saw the commandments in Moses' hands that the Bible says God wrote with His own finger. With the finger of God, He wrote the Ten Commandments. Do people see that we've met with God? That we know God's will, that we know where we're going, we know the way to get there? Can people see that in us, and can they believe that of us, that we've actually know enough about the Bible to show them we've met with God and know God's plan? What do our family and friends see and hear when we come to them? Can they tell we've been with God? I knew a fellow one time, he just heard somebody say this, so he would say it all the time. It actually embarrassed me. He'd say, "There comes a man with God all over him." And I, you know, just to hear him say it, just, you know, made chills go up and down my spine. I would to God people could see God all over me, but he wasn't seeing God all over me. He was just saying something that he'd heard somebody else say. But I do want people to know that I've been with God. I want people to know that I know the Bible, that I've heard from God, that I understand His Word, that I know where we're going, and that I'm pleading with them not to go to hell, but to turn and go to heaven. God can see the compassion that we have. Compassion is a God-like quality. Jesus was moved with compassion when He looked at the multitude scattered like sheep without a shepherd. When you look out on the multitude of people in the world today, that's what they are. They're sheep without a shepherd. They're scattered. They don't know where they're going, and they don't know how to get away from where they are going. Can they tell that we know? That we know for sure that what we speak of, we can speak in authority because we know whereof we speak. Thirdly, Jesus said, here is a expression for life. We can say it as a proverb, that we have to get the splinter out of our own eye before we can take the speck out of somebody else's. I worked for some years with construction, Daniels Construction Company and Duke Power Construction Company. When I worked for Daniels, my first job was where Brian used to work at River Bend Steam Station, my first welding job. I'd been a helper at Cliffside, but I was a welder at River Bend. Put in the precipitator units to turn black smoke into white smoke. And on that job, they burned coal constantly. We had a problem with getting cinders in our eyes. Little flecks of ash get in your eye. You go down to nurse, you have one of them great big old lights, you know, with a magnifying glass, and she'd pull that thing down off the arm, put it over your face, you know, and turn that light on and hold your eye open like that and take a Q-tip, you know, wet it, rake that thing across your eyelid two or three times, you know, and get that, there it is right there, you know, just a little tiny speck. Man, it felt like it was a rock that big in your eye. Just a little flake, but sharp on the edges. Well, you know, if you had one of those little specks in your eye, you wouldn't be able to see to get one out of somebody else's eye. You'd be crying, and your eye would be watering, and you'd be swollen, and you wouldn't be able to see a thing. Well, we've got to help people to see how to get to where they need to go, and in order to do that, we've got to get the problem out of our own eyes clear. Matthew 7, verse 2 through 5, we have to first clear our own eyes to see clearly to help others. We have to walk the distance with Jesus and know the path to show others to follow. We've been lost, and now we're saved, so we understand the condition that lost people are in. We have an understanding of the way. We have assurance we know where we're going. We have a road map of God's Word to guide people on where they need to go. And like Moses, we've been given a calling to make disciples and to give the gospel, to tell the good news of the way of God of salvation. The way's not easy. It's not easy for you. It's not easy for anybody else. Life's hard. We know we've got to keep going. We know we're going in the right direction. We know that there's going to be hardships. We've not learned that where all the traps and all the pitfalls are, because we fall into one every once in a while ourselves. A difficulty, a trial, a test. But once we've gone through things, we know how to chart a course to help other people not fall into the same traps that we fell into. And every Christian ought to have that as a goal of life, to help somebody else not go through the difficulties that they went through. I think every parent has that desire. We don't want our kids to go through some of the difficulties that we went through growing up. So we're constantly teaching them, constantly telling them, constantly keeping our eye on them, constantly praying for them. We can share our experience with many. How long you been married? 10 years? 20 years? 30 years? 40 years? 4 times? You could probably tell some people some things they need to avoid to keep them from going through some of the same difficulties you went through. You raised your kids. You worked a job. You've dealt with crisis. You've had loved ones die. I heard a pastor today, the first pastor that got up to say something about Teresa, told the daughter and the son-in-law that he understood how they felt because he knew what it was like for a parent to die. He'd had loved ones die, and he experienced the grief of that and the loss of that, and he had compassion toward them because they were experiencing it right now. You can stand beside someone and put your arm around them and tell them you understand what they're going through in some way because you've been through it yourself. You can chart a course for them to get through their difficulties because you know whereof you speak. Moses was a leader, and people need leaders. Somebody who's met with God. Somebody who knows the way. Somebody who can give from their own experience how to meet with God and avoid some of the traps and pitfalls and problems of life, and how to get hold of God when there's a need. Moses and Aaron went and fell down on their face before God, and God told them what to do. Even Moses got in the flesh and disobeyed God and struck the rock a second time. It can happen to you, it can happen to me. And if it does, we need to make sure that we repent of our sin and confess our sin to God, and then try to help other people not fall into that same trap that we fell into. Show compassion toward the lost. Help them out of the pit of sin they're in to come to Christ because you know the way. Jesus said, "You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You can show the way of salvation to other people." Let's stand together, please.